This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
And this morning we are in week number 2 of our study on discipleship. So if you'll open your books up there, we'll pick up where we left off last week. We finished the week 1 last week. This week we are chapter number 2, or week 2, understanding God's salvation. So last week we looked at what a person's condition is before they get saved, which of course shows why we need to be saved. And this week we look at the subject of the actual plan of salvation. And I know because of the series of messages that we've been having on Sunday mornings for the last month, we've been in this subject for a while now. And we've also spent a number of times on Wednesday evenings going through the Romans Road and the plan of salvation, so that we all are familiar with how to witness to someone. But this will be kind of a little bit of a rehearsal over those things that we've covered before. But then we'll finish up with making it a practical application to our own witnessing for the Lord as well. So chapter 2, understanding God's salvation. It's important, of course, for us to understand the plan of salvation so that we ourselves can be saved. But then, of course, it's important after we're saved as well, because the more comfortable, the more familiar we are with the subject of salvation and how a person gets saved, the more likely we are to witness for Christ to others. One of the reasons that people don't do a lot of things in life is because there's too much mystery around it, too much unknown. They feel like they're not comfortable with a particular topic or a particular thing in life, and as a result, they don't ever do those things or broach those subjects with people because they feel like they're not knowledgeable enough. So the goal this morning is that all of us that are saved will understand the plan of salvation sufficiently that you feel comfortable in witnessing to someone else. It doesn't mean that you have to feel like you know all the answers on the subject of salvation when you begin to witness. I can remember as a teenager when I was just learning to be a soul winner. I'll be quite honest with you, I only knew the very rudiments, the very basics about the plan of salvation and how to witness. But as questions would come up over the numbers of times that I witnessed to other people, I learned along the way as I went. As a question came up that I didn't feel like I adequately knew the answer to, I would ask the pastor or the youth pastor or either another teenager that was more experienced than I was, and I would learn as I went how to effectively answer different questions about the subject even of salvation. But we want to try to at least get clear in your mind and in your heart the basic information about how a person gets saved. So that's the goal. So if you look in your book this morning on page number 14, the author has some important terms for this chapter. We'll look at those important terms together, then we'll go point by point through the discipleship program. It says, salvation, the saving of a sinner from the judgment of sin. You know, we call it salvation or being saved. There's a reason we call it that. It's because there's something to be saved from, and that's because we're a sinner. Salvation, the saving of a sinner from the judgment of sin. Condemned, declared guilty as sinners before God. And we all, of course, before we got saved, we were condemned. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, declared guilty because of our sin. And then the word forgiveness. Forgiveness is the pardon or remission of an offense or a crime or sin. Atonement, the removal of sin or uncleanness by the blood of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we believe in the substitutionary atonement for our sins. Substitutionary atonement is a big theological term, but It simply means someone else atoned for my sin in my place. Substitutionary atonement. I didn't pay for my own sins because I can't pay for my sins, but Jesus was my substitute. So we believe in the substitutionary atonement for sins. And then the word justification. We talked about it in length when we went through the book of Romans. The word justification, as my seventh grade teacher said, you can think of it as justification just as if I'd never sinned, because that's the way God looks at us after he justifies us. But the word itself, the author says, an act of free grace by which God pardons the sinner and accepts him as righteous on account of the atonement of Christ. In other words, I'm not innocent, but God declares me to be innocent. Not because of my merits, but because of the merits of Jesus Christ being applied to my account. And then the word propitiation. Boy, that's a big word. I don't think we ever use that in everyday vernacular nowadays. But the word propitiation literally means the satisfaction or appeasement, specifically towards God when it's in reference to the Bible. Propitiation. You can think of the Ark of the Covenant, where the high priest went in once a year and he sprinkled the blood of an animal on the top, the lid, if you would, of the Ark of the Covenant, that area right between the two cherubim that looked down into the mercy seat, into the ark at the broken law that man has broken. And that lid, that part right in between the cherubim, was known as the mercy seat. That's where he sprinkled the blood. And every year when he sprinkled the blood, that was the propitiation or the satisfaction of the sins for Israel for another year. Putting off, postponing, staying the judgment of God upon the people of Israel for one more year. But of course, when Jesus offered himself on the cross, the Bible says he entered into the temple in heaven. He sprinkled his own blood on the heavenly mercy seat and made payment for sin once and for all and sat down at the right hand of the Father. His blood is the propitiation, the satisfaction for my sins. And so there are important terms. All right, so I won't put you on the spot and ask how many folks went through and filled out all the blanks this week, but I hope you did that. I hope you went through and took however long you wanted to this week and did that. What I will do is take volunteers like we did last week as we go verse by verse, point by point, and we can check our answers, make sure everybody's got the right answers in the blank. If there are some you still have left blank, this will be an opportunity, of course, for you to fill those in. Brother Bob was kind enough. He brought some more ink pens this morning and distributed them throughout the pews. So if you need an ink pen, would you raise your hand if there's not one right around you and you need one? Anybody? All right. By the way, I hope you brought your book back. If you didn't, please try to remember to bring it back next week. If there's anyone here that did not get a book last week, let me know. We have others. Is there anyone that did not get a book last week? I think everybody here did. All right. All right. So as we begin, point number one, we must realize that God loves us. Boy, that's an encouraging thought to start with this morning. And that's, of course, John 3:16. Do I have a volunteer to take John 3:16? Miss Mary.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
All right, so I think probably all of us have heard this verse since we were that tall, and hopefully you even have it memorized. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many of you, I won't call on you to say it, but how many of you, you already have that verse memorized. You've learned it at some point. All right. Just about everybody here. If you've not memorized it, I would encourage you to memorize John 3:16. All right. Then the second verse that goes right along with that is 1 John 4:10. Is there someone that would read that one? Okay, Brother Jim.
Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins.
All right, so herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's that big word again, propitiation. It simply means the satisfaction for my sins. I couldn't satisfy God's his judgment because of my sins, so Jesus satisfied it on my behalf. You know, there's a important message there in the first part of that verse, though. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. The Bible says elsewhere, we love him because he first loved us. We would not know true love were it not for God himself. I know you say, well, even the lost people in the world love each other. Well, they love each other in a way and to a degree, but only someone who has experienced the love of God for them personally can truly, selflessly love another the way God intends love to be. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. You know, that's the way it's always been. Not man reaching up to God, but God always reaching down to man. When you got saved, it wasn't originally because you went looking for God. It's because God went looking for you. That's the way it is in the lives of everyone who's ever been saved. God began working, tugging at your heartstrings, giving within you a desire to know him. And that's what led you to the foot of the cross. All right, the second point is not only do we need to realize that God loves us, but we must understand that all of us have sinned. And that's Romans 3:23. I have a different volunteer. All right, Brother Mitch. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, there are two verses there in Romans 3, just a few verses apart, that you could use for that same point that we've all sinned, we're all sinners. You could use this one, Romans 3:23, which is the one I usually use when I'm witnessing to someone. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I like this one because it's a good way to illustrate it, and especially if I'm witnessing to a child or a young person, but sometimes even a grown-up, I'll illustrate it this way. For all have sinned. We've all done things wrong, but the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. God's in heaven, and he's perfect. He's holy. He's never sinned. And so because we've sinned, we don't deserve to be able to go to heaven to be with him. And so something has to be done to pay for our sin, because we don't deserve to go to heaven. We're short of the glory of God. We're not sinless. We're not holy. The other verse, what's the other verse in Romans chapter 3 that's a good verse for stating clearly that we're all sinners? There's Romans 3:23. What's another verse in Romans 3? About Romans 3:10. Anybody remember that one? I bet when I start it, you'll be able to finish it. As it is written, there is
none righteous.
No, not one. That's right. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Paul is actually quoting from the Old Testament there in Romans 3:10, but it simply says there is none righteous, no, not one. And so that's saying the same thing, that we're all sinners. But Romans 3:23, it's crystal clear. For all have sinned. How many is all? All means all. That's right. None of this Bill Clinton stuff where is doesn't mean is, but all means all. And so it's pretty clear there, all have sinned. I like the illustration that the author gave here. How many of you read the illustration there about the Titanic? Here's what he says about the Titanic. He says, on board the Titanic, there were different levels or compartments for people to be roomed in while they were on board the ship, depending on the price of the ticket you paid. It's the same way when you go anywhere, do anything. If you pay enough money, why, you're up at the top in the penthouse with all the luxuries that money can afford. If you just barely got in with an entry-level ticket on the Titanic, you were probably down in the hold of the ship somewhere and in some of those places that, well, really, there was just a bed, just a bunk, and just enough room for you and three or four other people to get in there every night into that little storage compartment where you were sleeping. A big difference between first class and last class. But as the author makes the point here, when the ship sank, they didn't list people on those big long lists of names of people that perished in the ship when it went down based upon what cabin they were in, first class, middle class, or last class. Nope. It simply said saved or lost. They either lived or they died. Those are the only two categories. And so too will it be with every single man, woman, and child at the end of time. They'll simply be saved or lost. It won't matter how good they were or how bad they were. They're either saved or lost. It won't matter how pretty they were or ugly they were. It won't matter how tall they were or how short they were. All it'll say is saved or lost. You and I need to make sure we're in the saved list, and we need to be working on getting as many other people on that list as possible. He gives a quote down there at the bottom of page 15. The worst form of badness is human goodness. People sometimes think that they're good enough to earn heaven, or they're working to be good enough that God will let them in. We've all seen the pictures, heard the stories, seen it portrayed incorrectly in movies where someone dies and they show up at the pearly gates and there's St. Peter standing there and the question is, why should I let you in? And of course, the world thinks it's dependent on what kind of person you were, how good a person you were, or whether you went to church, or whether you got baptized, or whether you did good for your fellow man. But that's not the answer. All right, who would read the verse from Isaiah here? Isaiah 64:6. All right, Alex.
But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away.
Boy, that's a very sobering thought. That as far as God is concerned, even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That means even my good works, the good things about me, there is nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God. As I've said before, or asked before, reckon wonder he what he thinks about my bad stuff. If he thinks my good stuff are filthy rags, what do you reckon God thinks about my bad works? So even our good works are not going to get us into heaven. Oh, they might cover up and create a facade for other people to see, but they don't get rid of our sins. God still sees who we are. On the next page, the next point says, we must recognize that death is the punishment for our sins. I think we probably all know the verses that are coming up, at least we've quoted one of them already this morning, but that is the punishment for sin. In fact, that's what God told Adam and Eve, not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely, what? Die. Now, the unsaved person reading that story might say, well, wait a minute. Adam and Eve ate the fruit, but they didn't drop dead. So how can that be true? Miss Mary got it right. She says they died spiritually. You see, they did die the moment they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Immediately, their soul died within them. But their body also began the process of dying that day too. It took many, many years before that actually came to fruition. But had they not eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would have never died, physically or otherwise. They would have lived forever. Abigail, one day when we get to the New Jerusalem, and there's the tree of life there, just like there was one in the Garden of Eden, we're going to be able to eat off that tree of life, and we're going to live forever. Had Adam and Eve not eaten the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they never would have died, spiritually or physically. They would still be walking the earth today. But they died spiritually the moment they sinned, and they began to die physically the moment that they sinned. It's why death is still part of the human race and the world today. All right, so the first verse then is John 3:18. I get it. All right, Miss Kim.
He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
So the question that I asked two Sundays ago during the morning message of what must a person repent in order to be saved. A lot of people think they have to repent of the laundry list of all the bad things they've done, but that's not really what sends a person to hell. They're sins, but the main thing is not believing on Jesus. That's what John 3:18 said. That's Jesus speaking. If you're looking in a red letter edition of the Bible, it'd be in red because it's Jesus personally talking to Nicodemus. And he says, he that believeth on him, talking about the Son of God, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. You don't have to do anything to get lost. You were born lost, in need of a Savior. I was born in need of a Savior. It's part of the human race because of Adam's original sin. Look at Romans 6:23. Somebody take that one for us, Brother Bob.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What are wages? Everybody that's grown knows what wages are. Somebody tell me, what are wages? TR, what are wages? Anybody? Alex?
What you get paid.
It's what you get paid. That's right. It's what you get paid for what you've done. It's what you've earned. Wages are what you get paid for what you've earned. If you go to the job, hopefully at the end of the week, you get a paycheck, and those are your wages. Brother Kevin's laughing over there. Sometimes our paycheck doesn't reflect what we think it ought to based on the amount of time we spent working for whoever. But our wages are supposed to be what we earn for what we did. Well, because of our sin, what we earn for that, the Bible says, is death. The wages of sin is death. It's real death. The Bible, of course, talks about the physical death, but it's actually also talking about the spiritual death. Remember what the Bible says in Revelation. The Bible says that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the, what?
Second
death. That's right. So there's a first death and a second death. Now all of us, unless the rapture takes place first, all of us are going to experience the first death. It's just part of being a member of the human race. We're all going to physically die and our bodies be buried out back. But we don't have to experience the second death. We can choose not to experience the second death. It's optional. The first one's not. The second one is. That is being cast into hell and hell into the lake of fire. This is the second death. We don't have to experience that death. There's a choice to be made. He says at the bottom of page 16, salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It is a gift for the guilty. Salvation is not a goal to be achieved. It is a gift to be received. There are so many people in so many different churches, different denominations, who think that salvation is something you earn, something you are going to be able to work for and earn. That's not the case. No matter what good works we do, they don't do away with our sin. Salvation, rather, is a free gift. It's a gift that we either accept the gift or we don't accept the gift. We either have the gift or we don't, but we can receive the gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We've quoted this many times, Brother Kevin.
For by grace are you saved through faith, without arming yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Thank you, Brother Kevin. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. And we receive that gift through our faith, but it's God's grace that does the saving. I know I've said this before, but I'll say it again. I oftentimes picture a big trap door up above between me and heaven. When I, by faith, trust Jesus for my salvation, believing that His death, His burial, and His resurrection was the payment for my sin, my faith in Him is what opens that trap door, but it's not my faith that saves me. All my faith does is give me access to what's going to save me. What saves me is the grace of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not my faith that saves me. It's the grace of God. But my faith opens the door. It allows me to have access to that grace. And then when the door is open, God's grace just rains down upon me. And it covers me and saves my soul. On page 17, the next point, we must realize that Jesus Christ died to pay our price. Now we know John 3:16. We've already read that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But Romans 5:8 really says pretty much the same thing. And it stays in the book of Romans. We must realize that Jesus paid the price. Is there someone that hasn't read yet? Okay, Abigail.
But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us.
That's right. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word commendeth just means showed. So this simply says that God showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, God didn't save us. He didn't go to the cross for us because we were worthy of that. It was actually quite the opposite, Miss Mary. We were dirty, rotten, no good sinners. And in spite of who we are and what we are, He still went to the cross for us. Miss Mary's right. We were filthy rags, just like Isaiah said. I remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15. For scarcely for a righteous man will some peradventure die. But for the lost person, for the sinner, for the ungodly, nobody's going to die for them. You know, if somebody came in here and held the place up with guns, and they were going to shoot one person in here, and they aimed a gun at that sweet little baby right there, innocent, never done anything, I imagine there's probably not a person here that wouldn't take her place. But now you have the same situation. You have somebody that's been convicted of murder, probably a whole laundry list of other things. How long is the list going to be of volunteers to die in that person's place in the electric chair? I don't know of any instances in my lifetime where somebody has volunteered to take the place of somebody on death row who was convicted of murdering someone. No, but that's what God did. We weren't deserving of His love, His mercy. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us because we were worthy of it. He died for us in spite of the fact we weren't worthy of it. The last point He has here, we must believe on Jesus Christ and claim His promise of eternal life. I'm going to mention this some in my morning message at the 11 o'clock hour. This will be our last sermon in the series, So Great Salvation. But turn your page over to the last page of this chapter, page 18. It has Romans 10:13, and then Romans 10:9-10. Is there someone that hasn't read that would take these verses? All right, Timothy, would you read all of those verses there in Romans 10? He didn't know I was going to call on him to read all of them. Sorry.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. That if shall confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Great. They got it exactly right. And Romans 10:13, hopefully that's another one of the verses you have memorized. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul, again, in that verse is actually quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Joel chapter 2. And by the way, Peter quoted from Joel chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when he preached. And 3,000 souls were saved that day in Jerusalem. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No one's going to get saved just because they are a good person. No one's going to get saved just because they know that Jesus died on the cross. No one is going to be saved just because they believe that He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for them. That's coming right up to the edge and not getting saved. That's coming right up to the doorstop and not walking through the door. The Bible says we have to humble ourselves enough to ask Him to save us. That's the believing on Him. It's humbling ourselves, admitting that we need Him to save us. God be merciful to me, a sinner, the publican prayed, and God saved him. What does a person have to believe, though, in order to be saved when they ask Jesus to save them? Well, Timothy read it, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We have to believe that He died, was buried, and rose again as the payment for my sin. That's actually what the gospel is. But it's not enough just to believe that it's true. I have to make it applicable to me. I have to make it applied to my own life. The way I do that is by asking Him to save me. I believe those things that we just read, and then I ask Him to save me. The illustration is given below there of a man that was sentenced to be hanged in the state of Pennsylvania back when President Andrew Jackson was president. The author says that when it came time for the man to be hanged by the neck until dead, he turned down the pardon that President Jackson offered. Again, that's a new one on me. I don't know of too many people that would turn down the opportunity for a pardon. But this man apparently turned down the pardon that President Andrew Jackson offered. As a result, he went to the gallows and he was hanged that day. Hanged by the neck until dead. He died in spite of the fact that a pardon was offered to him. He could have walked away a free man. That's the way that it is with God's free gift of salvation for mankind. Mankind could receive that pardon. But instead, there are so many people all around us, even people that have grown up hearing the gospel, and for whatever reason, they turn away and walk off without accepting the pardon, which means that one day they will have to go to the gallows, so to speak, and they will receive the recompense for their reward of what they've done, although they could have had a pardon. What a sad thing it is to think about somebody walking away from a free pardon that could have had it. You and I ought to be mindful of the fact that every time we see a man, woman, boy, or girl, they're a soul that's going somewhere, and they're going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. You and I ought to pray that God would give us a greater burden for souls and a desire to see people saved and a desire for God to use us to see people saved. I put up here on the board the Romans Road. We've gone through the Romans Road of salvation a number of times, especially on Wednesday nights. Your pastor tried to condense it down the way I learned it when I was first learning to be a soul winner to four basic points that a person needs to understand and believe in order to be saved. It's so simple that really anybody could be a soul winner with just knowing these four basic points. Is there somebody that could remind us what is the first point? We're putting the cart before the horse. Let's start at the beginning, Brother Bob. We're getting there. Abigail, what's the first point of the Romans Road? All are sinners. That's right. Good. All are sinners. And we've already looked at verses that go with that. Abigail, do you remember any of the verses that say we're all sinners? Somebody help her out with the verse. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Brother Jim was helping you out back there. Tag team effort. So number one, all are sinners. Number two, if somebody's going to be saved, what else do they have to believe? Okay, we're still getting ahead of ourselves here. All are sinners. Number two, yes, there's a penalty for sin. Good. And what's the verse in Romans that goes with that? 6:23. That's right. Good. We're staying in the book of Romans. That's why it's called the Romans Road of Salvation. Sometimes it's easier to just stay in one book of the Bible to lead someone to Christ so you're not jumping all around. All right? All are sinners. There's a penalty for sin. What's the third point? All are sinners. There's a penalty for sin.
Jesus died for
sin. Jesus paid the penalty. That's right. And that's where we get to talk about Jesus on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. We just read one of the verses in Romans that says, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What verse was that in Romans? That's right, Alex. Romans 5:8. All right, and then the last point. All are sinners. There's a penalty for sin. Jesus paid the penalty. What's left, Brother Bob? That's right.
Believe.
That's right. I like the word you just used, believe. We'll just put believe and receive. And what verses?
Romans 10, 9, 10.
That's right. Romans 10, verses 9, 10, and then, of course, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Good. So this is taking the things we know from having gotten saved ourselves and kind of condensing it down so that we know what we need to share with someone else for them to get saved. Witnessing is just telling someone else what I know personally. It's the same in a courtroom. The judge doesn't want you to be a witness to something that you don't know personally. That's called hearsay, and he won't allow it. But if it's something that you know from personal experience, that's what he will let you talk about in the courtroom as a witness. That's all God wants us to do as a witness, is share with others what happened to us, how to be saved, so that someone else might be saved too. All right. I hope that between now and next week, you'll take up the challenge to complete chapter 3 in your book. And then remember to bring your books back, please, next Sunday morning as we get started. Brother Bob, would you ask the Lord to dismiss us as we close?